We're turning to the 18th chapter of the book of the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And he spake, that is the Lord Jesus, a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, but I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And God will bless the reading of his own most precious word. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, please, to this 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The great thing in the Bible is when you open it and seek God, you will find things there that you have read before, but their message and their truth never fastened itself upon your heart. And then suddenly the glory of the Word of God breaks through to your heart and you see something there that you had never known was there. God opens our eyes to behold wondrous things out of His law. We have here a great commandment. And Christ spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This word ought, mark it carefully, is a very interesting word in the Bible. It is a word that's used in a positive manner, simply exhorting us what we ought to do. We're under God's commandments, and there are things positively that we're asked to do. It is also used negatively, by pointing out what we ought not to do. And then sometimes it's positive message and its negative message are together, as they are in this text. The positive message is we should always pray. The negative message is we're not to faint. I would suggest to you that you look up every reference to this word ought and ought not as it occurs in the Bible, and you'll get some very staggering surprises. Just this little word ought, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Now in this text, it is plainly stated positively that prayer is an ought. We ought to pray. This is a constant command to every one of God's people. It is a continued demand on every one of God's people. It is an unchangeable ought. It's not changed tomorrow or the next day. This time when we're still living a year ahead, man ought always to pray. It's the unchangeable commandment of the unchangeable God. And it is a direction which God's people break more than any other commandment that God has declared they should do. Just think about that. The great sin in all our lives is the sin of prayerlessness. The sin of prayerlessness. There was an old prophet called Samuel, and he prayed a prayer. He said, God forbid that I would sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. And we must admit, there's men and women that we know and talk to and do business with, but we do not engage them before God in our prayers for their salvation. They will meet us at the great judgment bar of Christ's judgment seat. And we will be arraigned for not praying for them. Sin is the great, the sin of prayerlessness is the great sin of the Christian. There's no room here for argument. There's no room here for debate. There's no room for discussion. Ought demands immediate, constant, and unfailing obedience. I ought to pray. Do you know how many times you prayed this week? Do you? If you had the pleasure or honor of meeting some great person of the earth, you'd be able to tell us all about it. The timing, what was said, and what you listened to. But we have an audience with the King of Kings, and we don't keep it. We have an audience of His Son, our blessed Savior crucified for us on Mount Calvary, but we don't keep it. We have an audience with the Holy Spirit of God, but we're arraigned at God's bar of judgment as a breaker of God's law. Prayerlessness is the great sin of the children of God. Prayerlessness is the great sin of the preachers. And the great sin of the church. Men seem to be too busy to talk to God. They have plenty of time to talk to others and engage in conversation in which the souls of men and women that need to be redeemed are forgotten. And I took up my Bible this morning, thinking along this passage. I noted away back in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9 that we have the first mention of this word ought in the Bible. And it was Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, who was the first one in the Bible with which this word is associated and its resulting sin could be related. Read it for yourself. The last time in the Old Testament that this word ought is used is in Nehemiah 5 and verse 9. The first one is negative, Genesis 20 and verse 9. The second one is positive in Nehemiah 5 and 9. Ought ye not to walk in fear? Should we not walk in fear because of our prayerlessness, our silence to our Maker? In Matthew 23 and verse 25, the first reference in the New Testament is both positive and negative. And the last time this word ought is used in the Bible is in 1 John 3 and 8. And it is a positive thing. We ought. I would invite you to study the oughts of Holy Scripture, both positively and negatively. And also when the positives and negatives appear together, we ought to heed them. We need to confess and forsake our sin of prayerlessness, because that's the greatest sin that we commit, and we commit it carelessly every day. We have time to watch the television. We have time to read the papers. We have time to do our business. We have time to have our pleasures and relaxation. But what about time for prayer? And the world is increasing its momentum towards the greatest calamities that ever fell upon it. Look at our own country today. Going to be a country of gambling. Going to be a country where even ungodly men and apostate ministers are crying out at the move of the government to make this nation of ours a gambling nation. Look at the legislation on the so-called gays movement. You look at all these things and listen to the reports of men. One trembles at the depths that this generation of ours is going to sink in and drown in dark disaster, and in the world to come in the darkest damnation. Surely, if ever there was a need for us to bestir our souls to pray, that day has come. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. Many of us can look the Lord in the face and say, you know, Lord, I'm always speaking to you. Is not our communion with God very, very short, very, very cold, very, very without the courage and the strength and the power? It's very cold indeed. You know what Christ says? I would you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So first of all, let us remember this little word, ought. Prayer is an ought for the people of God. But notice also this prayer is a duty for us all. What does it say? That man ought always to pray and not to faint. That man ought always to pray and not to faint. And could I say to the women folk, that does not excuse you, because that word that's used there for men is the word that has the meaning of mankind. That mankind, a woman's prayer. Look at verse 3. And there was a widow in that city. And he builds up that wonderful story of that woman and the unjust judge. So first of all, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he talks about a woman. She had no husband. She was a widow. But she prayed. And he takes her praying in the secular world and reads to his hearers a wonderful lesson in praying to God. Secondly, when we come a little farther down the chapter, we have two men praying. One was a strange man. He prayed to himself. I don't know why he worried in getting ready for church and going all the way to the temple. But it says here about this man, he prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. And we see the result of that prayer. Then we come down, and there are tiny children wanting to meet up with the Lord. And they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when I turn over in my Bible to the other passage of the Gospel, and the other passage of the Gospel tells me about these young children, that is the narrative of the Gospel as it is recorded in Matthew. What did they come for? They came that he should pray for them. So first of all, the command is all men ought to pray and not faint. The first illustration is the prayer of a widow. The second illustration is the prayer of two men in the temple. And the third is the attempt of God's men, the disciples, to keep the children who wanted Christ to pray for them, to stop them getting to Christ that he might pray for them. This, of course, shows us that there's a deep-seated plot in hell to keep God's people from praying, for prayer is a great weapon that God has given us to bring us to the victory. And instead of using it, we lay it aside and go down our own road of pleasure, business, and our own way of doing things. Let us look at this passage. And let us see that it is a duty of us all to pray. This woman, she had a great difficulty. She had an unjust judge. And the unjust judge wasn't going to do anything to avenge her of her adversary. But she kept coming to him. The Lord Jesus said, I want to tell you, if that woman got her way with an unjust judge, you can get your way with a God that is just. The God that we worship never wearies in the prayers of the people of God. I don't know about you, but I think that telephones are a curse. And I think that they crucify you. And some people think that every time they ring you, you should be there, sitting, waiting with your feet up to listen what you have to hear from them. And they've always something to do. And I have been ringing you, Mr. Paisley, all day. Well, I said, I'm not in all day. Do you think I can get out of my bed and get dressed and sit saying, well, Mrs. So-and-so ring me or Mr. So-and-so ring me? Not at all. But God is saying something here. He said, if that old unjust judge was afraid of being wearied, shall not God avenge His own elect, those that He has chosen, though He bear long with them? Yes, God does test His people as far as answered prayer is concerned. God does not hasten His answers, but His answers come in God's time and in God's way. And then we come down to these two men. And one of them, what an exposure of a man. By Christ he came and prayed with himself. And he talked to God in arrogance. You notice the only thing he said about God was to mention His name, God. And then he went on to tell God everything about himself. And he told God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself in the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice the attitudes of these men. Whose prayer was answered? I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then there were those that brought their young children to Jesus, that he should touch them and pray for them, as is in the Matthew's account of this great story. Jesus Christ took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and he blessed them. And tonight in heaven, every one of those children that Jesus took up in his arms and blessed, they're all in the glory land, every one of them. The blessing of God is a great thing. You couldn't covet anything more for your family. No use you cover them success educationally or commercially or financially. It'll all fade away. But man, if they get the blessing of God spiritually, it'll last forever. Covet for your family the hands of Jesus upon their heads, and the prayer of Jesus ringing in their ears. But notice that this prayer is always a duty. Men ought always to be at prayer. Men ought always to pray. Some Christians only pray when trouble comes. Some Christians only ask for prayer when trouble comes. Some Christians never seem to be concerned about the souls of their loved ones until trouble comes. They're removed to hospital. They are counted to be sick. They have to have an operation. Things are bad And so they ring the preacher and they say, I want you to pray. But why did you not ring the preacher and say, I have a boy, he's not saved. Preacher, would you join me in praying for that boy? I have a daughter, she's not saved. Would you join me in praying for my daughter? No. But if the daughter gets hurt, or the son takes some sudden striking down by infirmity, then they come and say, pray, pray. But would it not have been far better if you had prayed them into the kingdom of God while they were healthy and well, than send to God a quick telegram? You had no time to talk to them. But when trouble comes, you send them a telegram, and you think God should be at your back and at your call. Now, I know God is merciful. I know God knows our frame. I know He knows that we are only dust. But we need to see to it that no matter how difficult our difficulties may be, we must see to it that we do what is right. The hymn numbered 634 in our hymn book. I was reading this last night, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Do you wish often to be at the mercy seat? Be honest with God. Be honest with your own soul. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found in Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? I think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to God in supplication sent, your joyful, cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done. That's the pathway of prayer. That's the way that we ought to walk. It is always a duty. Prayer is not just an action. Prayer is an attitude. We should live in the attitude of prayer. We should live in constant communication with God. He should never be away from us. We should have the sense that He's right with us. Would you look at the last part of that text? Not to faint. That's another interesting study. You should study every time the word faint occurs in the Bible. You should mark all the people that fainted. The word here for faint occurs in 2 Corinthians 4:1, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and Ephesians 3:13. And that word means not to turn coward. It means not to lose courage. It means not to be faint-hearted in the day of trouble. And it means not to fail morally and spiritually in the commandments of God's Word. prayer is replaced by many Christians by their fainting. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. And we have been looking at the fainting ones. Thank God that widow didn't faint. She kept pleading. It was her enemy, the unjust judge, that felt like fainting. He was weary with her off coming. That poor publican didn't faint. He struck himself upon the breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God was mercifully blessed to his soul. And those that brought the children and insisted that Jesus should pray for them overruled the disciples. They saw their little children sitting on the knee, gathered up in the arms of the Son of God. Oh, there are blessings galore for those who do not faint. I would suggest that you look for the first time in the Bible where fainting is mentioned. And you should look at the last time in the Bible fainting is mentioned. And you'll find a wonderful golden link between the two. For the Bible is one book written by one who is called the Word of God. And what is he has produced is indeed the very Word of God. God, make me a man of prayer. God, make this church a house of prayer. God, make our families families of prayer, prayer warriors. And then we shall see signs of refreshing from the presence of God. Man ought always to pray and not to faint.